Give it up for the
Woohoo! Thanks, guys. My name is Josh King. If you're new here, I'm the Director of Student Ministries, and it's particularly meaningful for me to see the youth involved in a meaningful way on Sunday morning. That's going to serve them and serve us to realize that we are church. The thing that we share in common is Christ and not just our age or our location or our stage of life, is that we're all Christians and we are able to gather. So thank you for everyone involved, especially the folks back in the tech booth. We have three youth in the tech. They're running all of the tech, so all of the lights, the sound, and the video too. So thank you to everyone. This morning, I get to close up the series. We're doing a series. It's called Living a Life of Rest. It's about rest. And like I usually do for the youth talks, I like to start with a story from when I was a paramedic. I was in EMS for about 10 years. And so if I have a story that fits in with the sermon, then I like to share it. So this morning, I get to share a story about we were doing a call from Franciscan Hospital for Children in Brighton, and we had to bring a pretty sick kiddo from there to Boston Children's Hospital. I was seasoned, so I wasn't quite as nervous, but anytime you have a sick kid in the back, you always get a little bit nervous. My partner, though, was brand new and just like super extra nervous, and he really needed to rely on the GPS. And so I told him as we're getting the kid loaded into the ambulance and all that good stuff, the GPS is going to take you down a shortcut through Brookline. It's Winchester Street in Brookline. It's a good shortcut. It's nice and straight, but there are these huge speed bumps down through Winchester Street. So you can see a picture here. They are just these huge 2-3 foot high. They have all these signs and all this other stuff too. So I said, as you're driving down here, you really have to stop before you go over the speed bump, the way the wheels are arranged on the ambulance and stuff like that. And you have to slowly go over the speed bump. So he said, okay, I got it. Do you know when someone says, okay, they got it, but you can tell in their mind it didn't quite click? So fast forward, we're going down to the hospital. I'm doing oxygen and all that good stuff in the back. And I look up, and we are flying down Winchester Street full speed. And I'm like, speed bump, speed bump, speed bump. And I just remember looking, there's a window in the back. He's driving, he's looking back, and he goes, what was that? And there's whoosh. Full speed, 40, 50 miles an hour, flying over the speed bump. For kind of emergency calls here, I don't wear a seatbelt because you have to be able to move around in the back. I got lifted up. I hit my head on the top of the ambulance. I hit my back. I was able to see the stretcher rise up. The kiddo was in a car seat. The car seat goes flying into top of the ceiling. So I'm sure we got air. I would love to see this on videotape. And then we landed, and then huge scrape. if you look on the street, there's like hundreds of scrapes because I'm sure people do this all the time. And so we land with that huge scrape. And I think that is just a really powerful illustration for life. When we don't slow down and stop and rest, we have that same bottoming out in life. We just can't do it all. We need to slow down and rest. And in the Bible, God commands us to slow down and stop and rest. And when we don't listen, I picture God up in heaven being like, speed bump, speed bump, speed bump. And oh, there they go, flying over the speed bump and then bottoming out. And so this morning, we're going to look at two main pieces of scripture, one from the Old Testament, one from the New, about stopping and resting. Before we dive in, I just always like to pray before we open up the Bible. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you that we get to meet freely here. I just pray, Holy Spirit, speak through me. If the words are from you, may we remember them forever. May they change our lives. If they're just from me, may they just hit the floor and be forgotten. We do pray that this morning speak to us in a new and powerful way. In your name, amen. So the first passage we're going to look through is in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. So this is from the Ten Commandments, so kind of important, you know, the Ten Commandments. One of those Ten Commandments is about stopping and resting. And the version we're going to look at is Exodus 20, 8 through 11. It says this, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So really quickly, we're going to dive in. There's a few main words I always like to highlight. That word remember in that original context is not just kind of a cognitive exercise. It's similar to remembering like a wedding anniversary. My wife, who's here this morning, hi Kate, we celebrated our 10-year anniversary back in May. So how would it have gone if I did this? Kate, today, May 30th, it's our 10-year wedding anniversary. I remembered. Check, all done, right? I can go about my daily business. Like, no, there's more to the picture when we say remember. One of the scholars I looked up, he said this, remembering requires action, and I like that. And so what is the action that God wants us to do when we remember him? It is to stop working, to have a Sabbath. And that word Sabbath can be translated different ways, but the basic meaning of it is just the word to stop. In other parts in the Bible, when something is happening and it stops, they use the same word, it's Sabbath. It means just to stop, to cease. Sometimes it's translated rest, but at the basic meaning, it just means stop. And so when the Bible and we talk about, and Jesus talks about the Sabbath, it's kind of talking about the stop. It's just kind of like a play on words there. So why is it hard to stop? There is a practical component, like built into this. We're supposed to do all of our work, or they were supposed to do all of their work in 6 days. So there, we do have responsibilities. I'm not saying just, oh yeah, you can do whatever you want. Like for example, we have 2 young kids. We can't be like, oh, the Bible says to stop, so Leah and Ellie just take care of life on your own. Like, no, we have jobs and family and responsibilities, and we need to prepare to do that. We need to prepare to take action, and sometimes that takes effort and work, and sometimes that can kind of stand in the way, but. I don't think that's the main issue. I think the deeper issue for why we don't want to stop is that we want control. We want control of our lives, of our time, of our health, of our energy. We want to go, go, go and still have energy. And then when life gets really busy because we're go, go, going all the time, like it seems like we need more control. When life gets more busy, oh, we need to put everything in the calendar. We just need to control, control, control. And then whoosh, we're controlling ourselves right over that speed bump, and then we bottom out. What we need to do is we need to stop and give God control. Like that is the crux of the issue. It's about trusting God with our time. It's only when we stop, then we're able to rest. And then we even have this in that one of those Ten Commandments. We have the word Sabbath, which means to stop, and we have a different word called rested. Sometimes Sabbath is translated rested, but in here in the original languages, those are two different words, similar concepts, but they are different, and they're both there for a reason. When the Bible talks about rest in this way, it's some words in the Bible are like a mile deep. They're packed with meaning. They're like a diamond with all these different facets on it. And one facet, one illustration I want to talk about, it's a modern concept, but I think it applies. Have you guys ever heard of this term called hygge? It's a Danish word. It's H-Y-G-G-E. No one heard of that. Some people in the first service knew, but so if you Instagram and you look it up, there's 5.4 million posts about this concept of hygge. And it dates back in Sweden, especially with the long winters, that culture has developed this idea of hygge where you kind of feel nestled and you come together as a family to survive the long winter. So if you look through Instagram, you'll see there's a ton of pictures that all look kind of exactly the same. But this next picture, you're going to see a nice little cozy cabin. And so there's that idea of, oh, they're having hygge in the cabin. And then this is what you see most of you. Did you see this? Just fires and socks and hot chocolate. So there's that idea of hygge, feeling nestled. And that's part of rest. I think we're built for this. And I see the Danes were onto something. They were like, yeah, human beings are made for this idea for resting and family and home and coziness. On a deeper level, though, we have the story of Noah in the Bible. It's important to teach our kids Bible stories, but as we're doing that and we're reading it for ourselves, it's important to know that these stories were meant for adults, and there's complexity, and these are brilliantly crafted narratives with just oodles and oodles of meaning built into them. And one of the meanings for the story of Noah, which I didn't know about until I researched for the sermon, is that the word, his name Noah, actually means rest. It's the same idea. So the idea is that Noah is embodying rest throughout his whole story there. And so he has rest, he's nestled, he's settled in the ark, and then he brings that rest to the new world after it's cleansed from all the sin. And so yeah, let's just like think about that in kind of that deeper way for a second. Picture yourself like in the ark, like the world around you is this storm. People outside the ark, like they're evil. Like there's evil in the world. Things are broken. People are dying. This is heavy duty issues. This is not just some kid's story. Like there's true evil in the world, and we need rest. Hygge is about kind of all like the positive emotions, but I think the story of Noah, it's about survival. The Bible talks about that a lot, about life and death. These are really important issues, and Noah has that sense of rest, that sense of protection, that sense of salvation in the ark, and then he brings that to everyone else. I mean, sometimes God provides a nice cozy cabin, but sometimes he provides some smelly ark with no Wi-Fi and tons of animals. And sometimes God gives us what we need for salvation, but not necessarily what we want. And in our culture, we want what we want, and we don't give up that control to what we need. We don't trust God with that. And then lastly, talking about, there's very similar words, talking about the similar concepts, talking about the seventh day. And this dates back to Genesis, when God created the whole world in 6 days, and then on the last day, he rested. On the seventh day, he rested. And so I think when God gave this command, one of the Ten Commandments, he wants the people back then to remember this, what happened on the seventh day. So let's take a couple seconds and think about that again. So picture yourself there. You're in the Garden of Eden. It's perfect. You have all the food you want. You have a perfect relationship with God at this point. Like, sin hasn't entered the world. God is in control. And because you have a perfect relationship with God, and everyone has a perfect relationship with God, everyone has a perfect relationship with each other, too. Does that sound like anything? Does that sound like any concept we talk about a lot? To me, it sounds like heaven. And I think that's exactly the same idea, is that, like, heaven was there on the seventh day, and heaven will be in the future too, when God is in control. God is perfect, and we're perfected, and we have perfect relationships with everything. And that's exactly what we should do when we stop and rest. We should remember, God wants us to remember this idea of heaven. And we talk about heaven, and those are really big concepts. We're going to fast forward to Jesus when he's doing his thing in the New Testament times, and I always wondered why the Pharisees and the religious leaders so focused on like keeping the Sabbath so holy, and they had all these oodles and oodles of rules, and I'm just like, guys, get a life. It's just a day of the week. It's like, or why do they pick Saturday? Why not pick like Tuesday or something like that? Like, why is there so much interest and so much importance on keeping the Sabbath holy and all this stuff? Because it has to do with heaven, it has to do with ultimate purpose, ultimate ideals, it has to do with glorifying God, it has to do with the meaning of life. These are really, really big topics, and that's why they took it so seriously. And so we're going to fast forward to Mark chapter 2, and this saying happens in between. There's a whole bunch of arguing going on, and Jesus violating the Sabbath and healing people and stuff like that, and this is nestled right in the middle of that. I think that's on purpose too. So Jesus says this right in the middle of all this. Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Yeah, Jesus had great one-liners. I would have loved to be around when he's in the midst of an argument and he just like says this and just whew, people listen to what he says. He would have been a great tweeter if he had a cell phone. He'd be like, wham. But he's talking about two different things here. He's talking about the nature of man and the nature of Jesus, who he thought he was. And so first we're going to talk about the nature of man. So what he's saying here is that we as humans weren't built just to obey all these regulations about how to have a good holiday. But we were built for rest. We as human beings have this need in us to be able to rest. Like, we can't just go, go, go all the time. And that is the concept that travels from the Old Testament into the new one. And I think again, the crux of the issue is trust. The crux of the issue is, do we trust that God made us and nested us, rested us in, placed us in a specific time and place, job, family, location, all that stuff? Do we have the trust and the relationship with God to really embody that and put our faith into action? And I think God knows this, and this is one of the reasons that Jesus knows this. So this is, I think this is why he says that second sentence. So the Son of Man, Jesus is talking about himself. He talks about himself in the third person sometimes. That's what he did. So he talks about the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And so he's trying to get us to trust who he is a little bit more. Because if we trust who Jesus is, then we'll be able to stop, and then we'll be able to rest. And so for the majority of the sermon today, I actually want to talk about this phrase, Son of Man. Again, my hope and prayer is that we understand a little bit more about who Jesus is, and that will help us rest. So the phrase Son of Man was a very common phrase back then. It just meant human being. Like, instead of being a son of God, like some divine person, like Jesus was, he was the Son of God, but he also was a Son of Man. He was just a human being. Just like I'm pretty sure most of us all here are human beings. So we were born from a woman or a human. When Jesus says that, there's even some confusion, I think, when he keeps talking about this. He's just talking about, oh, yeah, Jesus is a human being. Like, okay, I got that. But what he means, he's kind of adding a little spin on it, a little twist. He's taking something very common and then twisting it, just putting a little spin on it. So something very similar from our time. So I'm going to play something very common that you guys should be able to know. So I practiced this earlier, so we'll see how it goes. So this is a xylophone here. Do you guys know what that is? NBC, that's right. Woohoo! So back in the days of radio, they would play that. The announcers, you can actually buy these like little thingy-bobs, but they're like super expensive and they're collector's items. So I settled for like a $20 kid's xylophone off of Amazon. But so the announcer, to announce the news coming up or the show or whatever, he would go, this is NBC and all that good stuff. And people would have radios on all the time, similar to how we would have, people had radios on all the time, similar to how we would have TVs on. So you'd be going about your day, you would hear that. But every once in a while, NBC would put a spin on it. They would do this. It's that fourth tone. There's that extra bit. And that was a cue to everyone in the radio station and everyone listening that there's late-breaking news. Something really, really important is going on in the world. And this was a new idea. Before radio, the way you got your news was from a newspaper. So you had to wait a day or two or a month, because you have to, like, the journalist has to come back and write the thing, and there's no computers, it's all on typewriters, and it took a long time. But with radio, you're able to say what's going on as it's happening. And so picture yourself back then, like you're living through World War II, and you have your radio on all the time, and you might have friends and family, maybe like your husband or your kids are at war, and then you hear something very common, but something a little bit with a spin on it, something important. They're going to say something important, so you would stop and listen. And if you did that back in World War II on June 6, 1944, you would hear the radio announcers talk about D-Day. You would talk about the when they would storm the beaches of Normandy. And you would be following right along. And then about a year later, on May 8th, 1945, you'd be going about your day, and you would hear that, and you would stop and listen. And on May 8th, 1945, you would hear about how World War II was finally over. The Nazis surrendered. There was peace on the earth again. So they're taking something very similar and putting a spin on it and talking about this great news that changes the world. And I think Jesus is doing exactly the same thing. When he's saying the Son of Man, he's saying he's human. He's a human being, but he's saying he is the human being. He is the person to come and save the world. This is good news. This is life-changing news. This is bigger than World War II. This impacts the entire world and also every single generation from all past, present, and future. Like, this is so much bigger than World War II. This is category-smashing. This is just such big news that Jesus has. And he is the one, he is the human being to bring peace to the world. And this idea of a human being bringing peace to the world, that's a very common idea. That's all throughout the Bible. And so we're going to look at that. really quickly. So even from not day one, but day probably 8, 9, or 10, I researched it, I couldn't find a definitive after, but at some point Adam and Eve sin, and sin enters the world, death enters the world, and even from that moment God had a plan. And so God is talking to Satan about this, and he's saying that you're going to be cursed. But then he says at the end, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Like, he will crush your head. There's a human being, there's an offspring of Adam and Eve, a human being who is going to crush Satan. And he's going to be bitten in that process. Like, he will be hurt. But from there was always a plan that a human being is going to come and save the world. And then fast forward several hundred years, and you're in Daniel chapter 7. And there is a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven who is given all the authority. And so that's a very, very vivid image that people would have known about. And here in this passage, it's similar to Revelation. It's very apocalyptic with lots of images. But this son of man, this human being, will be given authority and glory and sovereign power. All nations and all peoples of every language worshiped him, this human being. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Whew, that's a lot for any one person, huh? Like, I couldn't take that. But Jesus, it's not a lot for Jesus because he is God and human being. He is the human being. He is the Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7. And then fast forward hundreds of years later, we have Jesus before the Sanhedrin. So the religious leaders are trying to find an excuse to kill him. And then we pick up here. The high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. That word Messiah, that was a very political term, and Jesus didn't love that because he thought of like politics, and the ultimate answer is not politics, the ultimate answer is Jesus. And so he kind of wanted to avoid that a little bit, but he loved that phrase, Son of Man. He says, I am, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. That's right from Daniel chapter 7. And that is the thing that kind of put the religious leaders over the edge. And then so after that, the high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses, he asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him worthy of death. And so it's because Jesus said that he's the Son of Man. He is that human being. He is the one in control. So I think for the religious leaders, they were there and they heard Jesus talking about how he is the Son of Man. And okay, Jesus is a human being, like whatever. But then it clicked for them. They were saying, oh, Jesus, you're saying you are the human being who's going to have authority over me? That's not the case. I'm in control of you. I'm in control of my life. I'm in control of the situation. I'm going to put you to death. How dare you say that you are the Son of Man? How dare you say that you are the human being? And that is what condemned him to death on a cross. And I think that's one of the reasons that he died. And again, it's that idea of control. The Pharisees didn't want to give up control of their life. And then fast forward into the future from our point of view, we have at the end of the Bible, at the end of time here, we have in Revelation chapter 14, we have John writing this, I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And so looking into the future, we see in Revelation, that phrase again, we have a son of man riding on clouds, right from Daniel, and he's ushering in the new heavens and the new earth. Things are going to be restored to that Genesis Garden of Eden ideal. And also more, he is seated on the cloud, and he has a crown of gold on his head. So people would have understood this imagery a lot more than we do right now. But the crown on his head means that he is the king, he has the authority, but also, too, he is seated. And when a king is seated, he is at rest. He is ruling and at rest. So there's that idea about rest from day one all the way into eternity. Jesus is in control. He is at rest. He's nestled. He's heaven. He's bringing heaven down, and he's nestling us all. Like, that's what's going to happen. And because he is the human being, he is the Son of Man to bring that all together. And so in summary here, then we'll move on to some application points. The key to resting is stopping. It's easy to go, but we have to stop in order to rest. And we don't want to give up control, but I would just encourage you, trust who Jesus is. The more that we trust who Jesus is, it lets us stop and will let us rest. So the key to resting is stopping, and the key to stopping is trusting. And when we trust Jesus, the Holy Spirit enters our life, and then that's what gives us power and fuel to trust him even more, and that's what ultimately gives us rest, our relationship with God. And it's Holy Spirit powered. It's not just like self-motivation. So moving on to some application points. Where I've landed on this, there's a little bit of debate on this, but not much. We don't need to keep a weekly Sabbath, like every Saturday occasionally, but even so, like the Jewish people, their days start in the evening, so if we were to keep a weekly Sabbath, we would have to start Friday night and go to Saturday night. So even like the whole thing is just a really different culture, and it's just really different. We also don't keep kosher and all these ceremonial laws, like God had those Ten Commandments for them for a specific purpose. And what Jesus is talking about, the thing that carries over, is that we're all human beings still, and we all have this need to stop and rest. And I do think, so I use the word Sabbath, like my wife and I, we keep Sabbaths. It's usually on a Monday. We usually do all housework on Saturday. Sunday is the work day for me. And then Monday, we try and take a whole day and then just rest and stop for our work. So if you email me on a Monday, you might not hear back from me until Tuesday, but and Caitlin and I have found this very useful, but we can't do that. It doesn't just happen. Like, you have to put it on the calendar. And so a little marriage tip, we have a shared Google Calendar. Oh, that really, 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 really helps. And we put in that Google shared calendar a time. It could be an afternoon. It could be a day. It could be a weekend of Sabbath, of stopping. And we are very intentional about it. And when we are in the midst of stopping and Sabbathing, if that's a word, we ask ourselves this question: how can we experience a little bit of heaven right now? Because there's that whole idea of stopping and going back to the seventh day when there wasn't sin in the world. And we have the best part of heaven right now. We have a relationship with God, and we have a relationship with each other, and we're going to carry that into heaven. It's going to look differently. It's going to be perfect up there, but the best thing about heaven we have right now, it's our relationship with God. So how can we focus on that? One of the resources that I would recommend, we've read this a bunch, and we put this into practice. It's a really great book. It's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Peter Scazzaro. He actually came to a weekend getaway. It was like a small group setting. It was awesome. So I was able to talk with him. It was really life-changing weekend for me. Chapter 8 is about this, about having mini Sabbaths during the day. That's like a devotional, little quiet time. He also talks about having like just a Sabbath, a full day occasionally. I love the subtitle of chapter 8 here. It says, "Stopping to breathe the air of eternity." That's exactly what that heaven ideal. Stopping to breathe the air of eternity. Like, so when you're Sabbathing, you're resting, you're breathing in heaven. And he has some really practical things I just wanted to share with you. And so the first on his list is obviously stop working, whatever job you have, just stop it. Don't be physically exhausted. Don't be hurried. Just the whole idea is just to slow down and stop. Don't be multitasking. I love this idea. Don't worry on the Sabbath. And that's easier said than done. I'm a worrier. I'm always thinking about things. But it's important just to try. Say, just for this next, in my calendar, my Google calendar, I have a little reminder pop up. Like, I'm just not going to worry. I'm going to, instead of focusing on whatever I'm worrying about, I'm just going to focus on God and my relationship with him. And very similar to that, I think this really helps. Make it a point not to make decisions on the Sabbath. Have everything preset, pre-food loaded up. Sometimes, too, a lot of my anxiety and a lot of my worry is based upon all the decisions I need to make. And so for me, it's really easy to say, you know what, whatever decision this is, I'm just not going to make it until tomorrow. For right now, I'm going to stop making decisions, and I'm just going to focus on my relationship with God. And the last thing he mentions here is technology. This book was, I don't know, this is pretty old, so he actually talks about Palm Pilots and how dangerous Palm Pilots can be, but who had a Palm Pilot, anybody? I had one, yeah, Palm Pilots, woohoo. But as cool as Palm Pilots were, cell phones are much more dangerous. Social media is much more dangerous because of that constant connection, that constant worry, that constant, all those decisions, what do I post? I mean, all that stuff. Like, I would really, really strongly encourage you, have a weekly time that you stop on social media, stop on your phone, put it away, charge it, put it away, and focus on your relationship with God. I think that'll, that's really important. And I love this too. Some things just really stick with me. This has stuck with me a lot. He starts talking about delighting. Just, again, there's that Garden of Eden. Like, God made this garden for us, and how do we just delight in that, and how do we enjoy that? And so he talks about just trying to just enjoy life, and then it pops up in weird ways for him, but this was really fun. I will never forget the time I took pleasure in warm water running over my hands in a McDonald's restroom on the Sabbath. And so that stuck out, and I've tried it once. You're just like, oh, yeah, just silly little things. Just how do I enjoy God's creation here? How can I picture myself back in the Garden of Eden? So, and if you like McDonald's, that's a bonus too. You can go there. but calendar, yeah. Put it on your calendar. Be intentional. It's not going to happen by accident. You're going to go flying right over that speed bump. You really have to be intentional about it. So, and then talking about being intentional too, we have Christmas coming up, which is super exciting. I'm really excited for it. One, I just started in January, so I didn't experience any of Chapel Christmas. Thanksgiving is this upcoming Thursday. Holy moly, how did that happen? But I'm super excited to be able to stop and enjoy those seasons as a family and together. Especially we just moved into our new house, so this is our first Thanksgiving in our new house. So I'm just like really excited about that. So, and I trust that Thanksgiving dinners can be better than McDonald's. So just how much better that will be. We always try and put this into practice. So for the student ministry, I'm the director of students here. All of December, we as leadership team have decided to not do any student programming for the month of December. So we're taking a Sabbath for the month of December. We are having a student Christmas party, but that's like super fun. But we love the regular program, but for this month as a team, we're going to stop and rest. And so we can get rejuvenated, and then we can hit the ground running in January. And so if you see the calendar and if you get our emails, that's why we're trying to put this idea of Sabbath into practice. And then with Advent 2 coming up, I love Christmas time. I think Jesus and the Christmas stories sometimes throughout the ages, some of the nuances are lost. But just really quickly, because it relates so well. When Jesus came down to earth that first time, which is something we celebrate and remember with Christmas, sometimes we feel sorry for Jesus, like, oh, poor him, like, they didn't have room in the hotel, so he's out in a barn somewhere, and just in this middle of this just feeding trough, and just how bad it is for him. But in that culture, it wouldn't have had that negative connotation. Back in that culture, upstairs was the inn, and upstairs, there was people already there, so there was no room for them in the inn, because there was family in town, and so Jesus had to stay on the lower level with all the animals. Every single night, the family would be together and bring in all their animals, and they would live with their animals. Their animals were their livelihood, and so it wasn't a negative thing. It was a positive thing. Like, look at all that God has provided. Again, that Garden of Eden idea. Look at all that God has provided, and Jesus comes into that situation. It's like that's a very Hygge-type thing. It's warm, it's family, it's coziness, and it should be, it's a positive thing, not a negative thing. And so when we're going into Advent this next month, we can think about that. And also part of Advent too that we miss all the time is that we celebrate Jesus coming to earth the first time, but we're also looking ahead to the second time when he's going to come back. And it's important to always keep that in mind. And so keep both of those things in mind as we're going through Advent. And then, yeah, lastly, focusing more on Jesus, I would just say, do you have a relationship with him? Do you feel restless? Do you feel like the world is on your shoulders? Do you feel burdened? Do you feel like you're drowning? Do you feel like you're in that ocean? Like, there's an ark, there's provision. You can have a relationship with God today, and it will save you. And God will make it okay. He'll give you rest. And if you already have that rest and already have that relationship with God, learn more about him. Like, I would challenge you, maybe read the book of Mark or and just read through it and just think about who Jesus is and who people thought he was. Just do something to really engage with Jesus, thinking about him coming to earth in a positive way, thinking about he's coming back. But because I think it all hinges on Jesus. If we trust him more, then it's going to be easier to stop and give him control, and then we will receive rest. Let's pray. Jesus, I do thank you for coming to earth. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you that we get to celebrate Christmas here in America without persecution, without fear for our lives. We pray that we just model that really well. Give us a hope and a joy. Give us peace. Give us rest. I pray for good family times. Sometimes when all the family together, it can be a lot of tension, but I just pray for peace. I pray that we as Christians are able to model peace and show the world that we have rest. I thank you so much for all that you've given us. I do pray as we're closing up in worship, help us connect with you. Help us know that you are the one, you are the light of the world that makes it okay. In your name, amen.